back for me tonight. Appreciate that very much. Really appreciate the comments about how hard I worked this week with my boss sitting in the audience, so I appreciate that as well. It's good to be here, and it's good to be able to participate as one of the speakers.
I will admit it's a little intimidating when you look at the list and you see Brett Hoagland and J.R. Bronger and Todd Thielbar. So, but ultimately we're here to learn from God's word, to talk about vision, to talk about what we see, what we don't see, what the world sees, what where we're blind, and all these different aspects of vision that we're going to look at. And that's the most important thing, is to focus our thoughts on God's word. I did want to say, though, that I do appreciate JR and Brett. They have given me so much encouragement, and the skills that I have or don't have, these men are those who I look up to quite a bit. JR, I met several years ago at preacher training with Ken McDaniel and the group there, L.A. Stouffer and Gail Tolles and some others, and learned so much and was honored to do that. And, of course, been working with Brett here, just learning everything I can when I get the opportunity. So appreciate the opportunity to speak to you tonight. What I want to do is conduct this session more like a Bible class. We've done that before with the lectures, and then we kind of got away from it. So I want to tell you where we're going before we get there, because I think I want you to have a chance to think about where we're going, to think about the application of our lesson tonight, because I want to ask you all what you think about some things. I want to get some practical application to what we're going to look at this evening. And where we're going is we're going to start off looking at what does man see? What does the world see? And we're going to look at that, and I'm going to work through some things, and depending on how much time we have, I may ask them to read scripture. I may ask questions for you. We may have to keep moving. Depends on our time. But at the end, when we wrap things up, where I want to get us to is, how does man leave the darkness? We're going to talk about that man is in the darkness. How does man leave? How does man get out of the darkness? And I think we're going to find that our role in that is that our light needs to shine. We're to shine our light. So we're going to look at that. And so what I want you to consider as we go through this tonight is, how do we let our light shine? How is that done? And I want us to think about that as we go through. So I just kind of want to lay that out there at the beginning, that's where we want to go. I'm going to be taking my glasses on and off because I can't see with them on and I can't see you with them not on. So hopefully that's not too annoying. But so that's what we're going to do as we go through our lesson tonight. I want to start off by thinking about, where is man? We're going to talk about what does man see, but when you think about seeing things, your perspective, where you are, it means everything. As I look at you this evening, look out at this audience I have the perspective, I have the position that if one of you dozes off, I'm going to know it because I can see you. Now, the person behind you may never know that you dozed off because they can't see you. They can't see that side of you. They can't see that perspective of you. And so where one is determines what they see. And so thinking about that, the question that we ask then is, where is the world? Well, I think scriptures tell us where the world is. Scriptures are very clear about where the world is. If we look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, just to begin with, we're going to find that Proverbs 14 verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So where is the world? Where is man? Where are those that are wicked? When we talk about the world, that's what we're talking about. When we talk about man, we're talking about that the evil component, the realm that Satan rules over. That's where the world is. They're in the darkness. Have you ever tried to walk in the dark? What usually happens? Trent, what usually happens if you walk in the dark? You can trip on something, stub your toe, whatever it is. Well, I have a great story for this. It doesn't make me look good, but you know what? Oh, well. And my story is, when I was about your guys' age, around the 13, 14, 15-year-old, my dad, he laid carpet. And one time we got to go down to the Lake of the Ozarks, and he was laying carpet in a house, and we got to stay there for the weekend. And he had tools everywhere. He had a toolbox over here in the hallway. And so in the middle of the night, I got to get up. My brother wakes up. Todd, I need to use the restroom. All right, so I get up, and he's younger than me, so I help him. And we get down to the hall, and we get to the restroom. As we're coming out, I remember there was a toolbox right there. And I told my brother, I said, Jeremy, watch out, there's a toolbox right there. And so I kind of helped him, walked around it, and then I took a step around it. And when I did, there was a doorway right here that went downstairs. And I went downstairs quickly. So did I know there was a stumbling block? Yeah, I knew there was a toolbox there. But there was another stumbling block that I wasn't aware of, and that was the staircase. And so when we are in the dark, we can't see as well. All right? So I think we understand that point. Well, what else do we find from Scripture that tells us about man and where he is? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, Matthew 6 verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So I think we see the way of the wicked is darkness from Proverbs 4:19. Matthew 6 says if the eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. In John chapter 3, beginning of verse 19, and this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because why? Because their deeds are evil. So where is the world? They're in the darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So we know that's where the world is. And last passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, and you he made alive who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So I hope that these scriptures help you understand and paint a picture of where the world is, because the world is in darkness. So when I think about what does man see, I had a hard time coming up with some thoughts on this. Not hard as in I couldn't think of any, but I was trying to think of how to narrow it down, because there's so much to think about when what does man see, what does the world see when they're in darkness? Because they do see some things. They just don't see clearly. It's just like I see the toolbox. I know it's there, but I don't see the staircase to my left. The world doesn't see all that there is to see because they're in darkness. Now, what's that have to do with us? What's that have to do with our young people? You are being bombarded in a lot of different ways with the world. And you are being tempted in a lot of different ways with the world, what it has to offer. And it makes everything sound so good and so pleasant and life-changing and all these different things. And we're going to look at some of that later. But understand that the world and what it has to offer is darkness. You can package it however you want. It's still in darkness. And so I want to look at a few things, and I'm going to kind of progress my way through, of some things that show us what man sees, but also what man doesn't see. I want to look at kind of both sides of that. So our first point this evening as we go through this is that man sees his own strength. Now, we can go to a lot of different accounts in the Bible to learn about that. We can use a lot of different examples, maybe in our own lives where we've seen that man looks at himself and sees his own strength and thinks, I'm okay. But there's one thing that man, I think, misses. When he sees just his own strength, he doesn't see the strength of God. Let's think of an example in God's Word. What about the 10 spies? Anyone remember that account? Braden, you got a memory of the 10 spies? Put you on the spot. What? Just give me what was going on with that. Yeah, they went to check out the land of Canaan. Yeah, was it a good report or a bad report? It was a bad report. It wasn't. Thank you for putting me on the spot, by the way. It was. He was nervous. It's not. It was a bad report. Okay. They and this is what's very interesting about this. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Not that Braden didn't do a good job there, but I want to point out a couple things in this passage. In Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse, around, we'll kind of jump down a little bit. Verse 26 talks about how they had gone, they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, and they brought back word to them, and all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. They said in verse 27, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey and its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover," listen to this, "we saw the descendants of Anak there." And he talks about other people they saw as well. Now jump down to verse 31. "But with the men who had gone up with him," now Caleb says, "Let's go get it." But now verse 31 says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are what? They are stronger than we.' Man sees his own strength. He doesn't see the strength of God." Jump down into verse 32. "The land through which we have gone is spy. As spies, the land devours inhabitants, and all the people whom," again, "we saw in it are men of great stature." Verse 33. "There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers." What a contrast. A giant versus a grasshopper. That's what man saw. These men who... Well, wait a minute now. Where did these men come from? Taylor, where did these men come from? These spies? Where had they been in captivity? Egypt. And what did God do for them? He freed them. And that was easy, right? They just walked right on out. No. Pharaoh and his army pursued them. And, of course, we have the plagues that occurred before that. But they seen many things. They had seen a lot of wonders. They had seen a lot of great things that God had done without their strength. They'd had to rely on God's strength, but now all of a sudden, how soon we forget, they see their own strength and not the strength of God. They see giants. When I say the word giant, do you think of another example in God's word? You're nodding your head. Anybody else? Anybody else over here? You think of another example, Trent? I'm picking on you now. David and Goliath, that was an easy one. Yeah, absolutely. You know, the thing about David and Goliath I've always found interesting is that Goliath, actually, think about it, was very efficient. He wanted just a one-on-one battle. You bring your best against me, and we'll see who wins. Very confident, very arrogant. He derided the Israelites, talked bad about them. This went on for quite a while. And there was no one whom they felt could meet his strength. And so for 40 days, this goes on and on and on. Now turn to 1 Samuel 17, and let's look at verse 11. Because this is after Goliath has come out and he said the things that he has to say. And he says, "When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." We see the effect that it had on them. And then you jump down to verse 20. "So David then goes early in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper. He took the things, went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper." Now let's jump down to verse 24. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man," remember now, they're seeing the man, they're seeing Goliath, "they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up?'" What are they seeing with? They're seeing with their own eyes. But they're seeing it from the perspective of, what can I do? What can I do by myself? And how did David fare in that battle? Anybody remember that? How did David fare? Luke? Did David win or David lose?
Win.
He won. He took that sling and that rock and stuck that right in between his eyes. And he dropped him, didn't he? Did David do that because he was so strong? He did it because God was with him. He did it because he relied upon the strength of God. The world doesn't see that. Man doesn't see God's strength. Man sees his own strength. Another point I want us to think about is that man sees his own desire for freedom. And when I say that, what I'm talking about is the ability or the desire or the freedom to do whatever he wants to do. Right? To do whatever he wants to do. To participate in any act, any ungodliness, anything he... If it comes in his mind, he wants to do it. When we think about vision, and if I was to give the world or man, if I was to be an optometrist and say, what kind of vision does the world have? The vision is nearsighted. Because all the world sees is itself. The world, I would consider to be very nearsighted. It just sees itself. But what it doesn't see is it doesn't see the bondage of sin. It sees all this freedom that it can have and do whatever it wants to do, but it doesn't see the bondage of sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. This is a verse I think we've read or heard read quite often. If someone is a slave of sin, what does that mean? What would be a slave of sin? What does that mean about sin? It's taken captive. Thank you. It has control over you. You are answering to. So is that really freedom? No, it's not. But the world can't see that. Man doesn't see that. Man just sees all the freedom that he can have in doing whatever he wants to do. But in reality, he's in bondage to sin. And that bondage has kept him captive. And he will answer for that. We will answer for that if we're part of that in the day of judgment. You jump down to 1 John, or turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, a passage we're all very familiar with. But think about this. For all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all those things that you can look out and see and touch and want to do and experience that are ungodly, that are not of God, but are of the world, those are the things that man desires to do. Those are things that the world desires to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, but jumping down to verse 18, he says, he's talking about the Gentiles. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the what? The blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. If you've been around for any amount of time, you've seen the evilness or the selfishness of the world. You've seen these things. You've seen the world caught up in that. And God in His Word describes that they are blind in their heart because they have given themselves over to this desire for freedom. I'm behind. And the last point on here I want us to look at is a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn over there, because I found this to be very interesting as I was going through and studying this. And I think it describes the world and its relationship with those who are Christians, those who are in the light, those who are not of the world, those who are not in the darkness. And 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 1, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Listen to verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I underline that last sentence. They think it strange. You know, there are many in the world that you would consider to be in the world. There are many in the world that do not see things as we see them. That's why we're here this weekend. Really, that's why we're here. We're here because it's important that we understand that the world doesn't see things the way we do, and yet the world will preach its message, teach its message, and it will do it over and over and over again relentlessly. And we have to have the wisdom and the understanding and the vision to be able to discern between what the world says and what is true. And that can be a challenge at times. Emotions get involved, feelings get involved, and we have to remember to stay true to the Word of God. And here he says, they think it's strange. Many in the world have a very negative view towards believers, towards Christians, towards the truth, towards gospel. It's not unique or new. You know, I kind of stayed off social media today because of, you know, Roe v. Wade got turned over, and I've heard there's a lot of protests going on, things like that. And you're hearing a lot of things from the world, a desire, a hatred for what's happened today. And this verse just comes to mind when I think they think it's strange. They think it's strange. Jump back in 1 Peter to chapter 3 and verse 18. Because as negative a view as they have of Christians, as negative a view as they have of God and of Jesus, it's so amazing, humbling to look at God's word and to see what Jesus did for them. For these, for the world, for man who doesn't care, who has a hatred for him, look at what he did in verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. So the world can hate us, they can hate Jesus, they can hate God, but guess what Jesus did for them? He died. He gave his life for them, even though they hated him. The world sees this different because there's some things about us. And here's where I want you to think about this real closely, because this is a self-examination part of the lesson. The world should see us as different. What does man see? Man sees Christians as different than them. That's why they hate us. That's why there's hatred there, because we're different than them. But here's my question for you tonight. If the world looks at you and sees you, do they see something different? When you're out and about, do they see something different, or do they see the world? Can they distinguish between you and the world, or do they not know that you're a Christian? Because they don't see that fruit in your lives. They don't see those actions that Christians would do. They don't see Christ living in you and through you. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Trent, will you read that for me? Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's not, when your citizenship is somewhere, that's not you just passing through or going on vacation there just to spend a little time. Our citizenship in heaven means we live there. We're part of that kingdom. We are part of God's children. We are part of God's church. We are his children. We live there. That's where we, that's everything about us, is our citizenship is there. We live for him. Now, can that be said of us? Is your citizenship tonight, is it in heaven? Or are you still trying to balance things and play both sides of the fence? I'm going to tell you, I was your age once. In my younger days, which was just a few years ago, during my high school years, I actually was a pretty good kid. Was raised in a Christian home, and got to come to church all the time, and so I did pretty good. But once I left home and I got out on my own, I still came to church, but you know what I did? I played church. My citizenship was not in heaven. I played church. I did all the things the world did during the week, but on the weekend I made sure to show up because I didn't want the church people calling me and seeing where I'm at. But I wasn't living the way a Christian should live. And so I understand that the hold the world can get on you. And it took me several years to finally recognize my sin and to come out of my sin. And even then, I would fall back and then come back and fall back and come back. And I'll tell you, and I share this with you because I want you to understand how important it is our citizenship is in heaven, and that it is sincere and it's real. And I've shared this story before with our young people here, but I, even amongst all this worldliness, I had the opportunity to still do some preaching. Not proud of that, but I did. And I participated in preaching while I was still being of the world. And I went to a class reunion one time, and someone came to me up and they said, "Don't you preach?" as I'm sitting there with a beer in front of me. And I looked at them like, "No, I don't preach." And I sat there and I denied Jesus. Does that sound familiar to you in the Bible? Somebody else denied Jesus? And that has haunted me for many, many years of taking the opportunity when I could have been a light, and all I did was cause severe damage to the cause of Christ. Our citizenship has to be in heaven. It has to be real. It has to mean something. It has to mean that I'm going to stay faithful to God no matter what. We cannot try to live on both sides of the fence. They think it's strange because our citizenship is in heaven. In Romans chapter 12, we're told what in verse 2? "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Again, the idea of trying to remain as a Christian is to stay in the citizenship of heaven. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13 through 16, he says, we'll jump down to verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." We're to be holy, and I've often heard holy as being, you know, set apart for God. And I think that's a good definition. But I think here, we're to be holy people because we are identified with Him. As His children, we are identified with God. So therefore, if God is holy and I'm identified with Him, my citizenship is in heaven, I should also be holy. Right? I should also be holy. We're to be in union with Him. We're to be united with Him. We're to be in a relationship with Him because we are His children. He is our Father. Living in the holiness of God is going to be shocking to some. They're going to think it's strange. And I know in teenagers in this part of your life, the last thing you want to do sometimes is stand out. Sometimes you just want to blend in. You don't want to be different. But as a child of God, in the world we live in today, what man sees is they're going to see different if you're doing it right. If you're truly living as a Christian, they're going to see you as different. We need to embrace that. So many times I think that's portrayed as a negative, and we need to embrace the idea that I can be different. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people. We shouldn't look like the world. We shouldn't act like the world. They think it's strange. And here's what I want to get to in this point, and then we'll move on. They think it's strange, and why are they shocked? Why are they surprised? Well, go back to verse 2 in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 2, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, but lust with the will of God. Whoa, what? He should no longer live the rest of his time. What does that mean? He used to live like the world does. He used to see the way the world sees. And then jump down to verse 3 there. It says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." And he goes through things they've walked in. The point being is they think it's strange because you used to do these things. And I don't need a show of hands or anything, but I'm just asking this question for you to think about. But have you become a Christian, or have you dedicated, have you shown your commitment to Christ? Maybe you struggled at times, but you're back doing the things that God wants you to do, and you're a child of God, and yet your friends question why you don't do the things you used to do. Again, just think about that. Has that happened? Or do your friends look at you and see no change at all? That's a thought to think about. Do they see that we are different now? The mind of Christ is radically different than the world. And the world will not see what we see, and we're not going to see what the world sees, because we're talking about being in darkness and being in light. Let's move on. I've stayed on that one a little bit longer than I intended to, but man also sees his own intelligence. Man thinks a lot of his intelligence. The world thinks it's very smart. And what it doesn't see is the wisdom of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And for the sake of time, we're going to jump down to verse 14. Anybody over here want to read a verse for me? You mind reading? Why don't you read 1 Corinthians 2, and let's read, read 14 through 16, if you don't mind. Thank you.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
All right, thank you.
In this passage, we see that Paul is stating out that the natural man does not receive the things of Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Man doesn't see the things, see the way that God sees. We know that there are other verses that tell us that, that the way of man is not within himself. Is, you know, he needs God to direct his steps, and we know that. But man thinks he knows best. Have you ever heard of the word usurp? It's not a common word we use. It's in the Bible. It talks about a woman usurping authority over a man. But usurp or usurping is not a common word that we use. But to usurp is to take something that doesn't belong to us. That's what usurp means. And it's to assume a position that hasn't been given to us. And I think what we find with the man, with the world, is they often are usurping God's authority. They're reaching into things that they don't have any business reaching into. And I've heard it illustrated this way. And Braden, you'll appreciate this, because I'm sure this has never happened to you. But let's say you got pulled over for speeding. And let's just say, okay, and the officer comes up to the window and says, "I pulled you over, Braden, because you were speeding." And you say to the officer, whoa, I wasn't speeding. They changed the speed limit here. And the officer goes, "What?" "Yeah, they changed the speed. They just haven't put the new signs up yet." And he would say, how do you know they did that?" "Well, I did it. I changed the speed limit here." "Are you going to get a ticket?" "Yeah, you're going to get a ticket." But you understand the point there is that who changes the speed limit? Is it me? Do I get to go around saying the speed limit's changed if I get pulled over? No. The laws of the land, the jurisdiction I'm in, they set the speed limit. They set the what's best. And if I go against that, I'm guilty. But man has taken things that don't belong to him. And so I want to look at two, because they're hot topics right now. They're things you're probably have heard about or dealing with, or maybe you have friends that have been tempted with these things, or whatever it may be. But there's two things I think that the world or man tries to usurp, get into things that don't belong to him. And one is marriage. Who has the right to establish who can get married? Well, most would say the courts or the government. So what we have then is we have courts and governments that say that any two consenting adults can get married, even if they're the same sex. That's a situation we find in this country. And why is that? Does God allow that? Has God said that's okay? Well, let's look at his word. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. A very short verse, very very clear and direct to the point. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It's a man and a woman. So no, God doesn't say that. He doesn't say that two people of the same sex can be married. So why is it then that those of the same sex say they can marry? Well, it's because of the laws of the land. The law, man has taken upon himself to say, "You know what? We know best. We're going to redefine what marriage is. We're going to make our own laws of what marriage is." But all this is based upon the assumption that we, or the government, or the courts, have the authority to say who can get married. Where has that right been given to us? Did God give us that right? Or have we just taken or usurped from God that right from God? Until it can be proven, and it can be proven, that we do not have the right to define marriage, we cannot change what God has said. God made marriage. Marriage is a God-given institution. He created it. He made it for us. He invited us into marriage, not the other way around. The right to define who can get married belongs to God. That's one way that man thinks he has better knowledge than God or has a better way. Another is, another hot topic in our world today is the changing of your gender. Man wants to be a woman or woman wants to be a man. Our culture not only allows that, but it encourages that. We live in a world today where it's be what you feel like being. All this is based upon the idea that a person has the right to change his gender. The court says a person can, but who gave the courts permission? Has God not established our gender upon conception? Turn to Psalm 139. 139, beginning verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed in your book, but they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. God has made us the way He wanted us to be. He brought us into this world the way He wanted us to be, the gender He wanted us to be. And we don't have the right, laws or no laws, to go in and to change that. The Lord has not given us that permission. It's nothing more, again, than usurping or taking something away that belongs to God. And so I think those are ways that man sees his own intelligence, not the wisdom of God. Our final point tonight, man needs to see the light. We've talked a lot about the darkness. We've talked a lot about the world, the things it's involved in, the things that it's consumed with, what it thinks about things, how it views Christians and it views God and views Jesus. But the bottom line is, that doesn't mean that the world doesn't need the light. It needs the light to leave the darkness. How does one leave the darkness? Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I love this last verse, verse 16, because, again, it is united, it is in harmony with the Word of God. Because what we have here is we have, let your light so shine before men. That word let. Let indicates effort. It's an action word. If I was to walk up to the door this evening, and the doors were locked, and you all were standing right outside the doors, and I walk up, and I can't open the door, it's locked, and I said, can you let me in? Let me in the building. It's door's locked. And you said, yeah, just come on in. And I'm... door's still locked. Yeah, just come on in. Is that accomplishing anything? No, you have to let me in. You've got to do something. You've got to unlock the door. And that sounds very familiar to another passage. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food? Or in my example, locked outside the door, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? They may see your good works, he says. It takes work to create light. You can do nothing and have darkness. But if you want light, it takes work. It takes effort. And so I ask you tonight, how do we shine our light? What are some thoughts? How do we shine our light? How do we show the world what life could be? Now, let me make sure we all understand. What I'm saying is that we are an example. We can shine our light so they can see us and they can wonder, how do I have that? But what is it that I'm going to show them? What are they going to want? If I look like them, they're not going to want anything. There's going to be no light. But the ultimate goal is to lead them to Christ. Okay, let's get that clear. We can't save them. We can help them. But their obedience to Jesus and having their sins washed away in baptism, that's what will save them. But we have to show them how to live that life. So how do you shine your light? Anyone, not all at once, one at a time, please. How do we shine our light? And I will call on people. By being an imitator of Christ. Exactly. Why wouldn't we be? Why not show them what we want them to follow? Because who are we trying to be like? We're trying to be like Christ. Absolutely. Great point. What's another way? How can we shine our lights? Yes, sir. Right.
We have that peace, and that's something I think other people are looking for. And so they look to other things. They look to have security in their wealth or
right.
things. I think we have it in Christ, and they can see that in us. That's something that can feel about.
Absolutely. Very well said. We can see security in our... They want security in their relationships and a lot of different things and all things the world has to offer. And we can have peace and assurance and live a life, and that people see that. There's a fruit to that. Rebecca? If we're going to hide who we are, the Bible talks about that too. And that's when you cover the lamp, you cover the light. You ever sing the song? You get your fingers out, you got the light. In Sunday school class, this is the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'll keep singing if you want me to. This is our light, okay? And Rebecca's exactly right. We can't hide it. And it can be hard. We're not saying that letting your light shine is an easy thing to do. But we've got to let the world see us as we are, the children of God, right? And we talk to our God. We talk to our Father. We pray to Him. We read His Word. No matter where we are or what we're doing, that's what we do. How else can I let my light shine? Imani? Right. Defend the gospel. Defend God's word. Defend the way you live. That's how you shine your light. You give an answer for why you do the things you do. But sometimes we don't know, do we? Sometimes, well, mom and dad said not to. Well, that, again, this is we talk about this in other classes that I've taught here. Young people, you need to develop your own faith. I did not develop my own faith. As I said earlier in my example, I did not have my own faith. I was hanging on to the coattails of mom and dad and their faith. And when I lost those coattails, I had nothing to stand on. I had nothing to stand on. So you're absolutely right. Defend. For the sake of time, I'm going to move through a few more here. We can shine our light by our modest speech and our modest dress. That's the way we can shine our light. If we talk like the world and dress like the world, what does that mean? We are of the world. Shine our light by being kind and helpful, by having the spirit that serves. Be generous. Shine our light by having a genuine love for God and His people. When you have the opportunity to hang out with your friends or those who are Christians, is it a conflict for you? Do you hang out with Christians and wish you were hanging out with your other friends of the world? We should want to be together with each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should want to spend time with each other. Shine our light by our social media presence. Before you click on that like button, think, is this something that a Christian should like? If it's an off-color joke or whatever it may be, a meme that looks funny, but you know what? It's not very godly. Think about that. Think before you post something. Think before you share a picture of yourself. Is it modest? Is it appropriate? We can shine our light in our social media. We can shine our light by caring about others, by sharing the gospel. Remember, light stands out. It is different than the darkness. And the world is going to notice the light. And there are those watching and looking. And you may feel like no one sees me, but they do. And the more you show Christ in your life, the brighter your light will be. I was talking to JT, you're around here somewhere, and I said, it's like having the high beams on. We need to have our high beams on. We need to shine our light as bright as we can. And the world will notice. Where are you today? Are you in the darkness? Are you in the light? Can you see the strength of God? Or is your vision limited to just your strength? Can you see the bondage and danger of sin? Or are you seeing freedom where there is bondage? And can you see the wisdom of God, or are you blinded by your own intelligence? Those are questions for us to think about tonight. For those of us that are in the light, we need to shine our lights as bright as we can. There's a lost world out there. And what can man see? They can see the light if we let it shine. If you're here this evening, we don't want to leave here tonight without offering an invitation. An invitation for anyone here who may need to obey the gospel tonight. Become a child of God. Maybe there are things that Brett talked about in his sermon, or some things that I've mentioned tonight that have struck a chord with you, that's opened your heart. Maybe you came tonight and your heart was soft and fertile, and was ready to hear the word of God. And if you need to act on that tonight, we can help you. We can baptize you. We can have you become a child of God tonight. But we're also here because we love each other and we support each other and we want to help each other get to heaven. I can't get you to heaven, but I can help. And if you're in sin right now and you need to get out of it and you want to change your life and get back on track, I know what that feels like. And I will pray for you. We will all pray for you. So if you have a need, please take this opportunity. Let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.